As we continue looking through the book of John, the Gospel of John, we read from John 3 today, which is on page 751 if you've got a church Bible. John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him."
Thank you, Steve. Well, we come to a very well-known verse this morning. A man was walking his dog, as you do if you have a dog, and he was enjoying his walk, And in the distance, he noticed something laying on the ground. As he got closer, he saw that it was a sparrow. And this sparrow appeared to be dead. It was lying on the ground with its feet sticking up in the air. The dog went and had a sniff. And a little voice from the sparrow said, "Do you mind leaving me alone? I'm busy." This rather surprised the man, so the man asked the sparrow what he was doing. And the sparrow said, "Haven't you heard? The sky is going to fall in today." And so the man asked the sparrow, "Well, what are you hoping to do?" "Well, I'm hoping to save myself." The man laughed. He said, "Do you think you're going to save yourself with those scrawny legs? You don't stand a chance if the sky is going to fall in." And the sparrow said, "Well, one does what one can." You may find that amusing, you may not. I will leave it with you. But that phrase, "well, one does what one can," often sums up people's attitude towards spiritual things. You know, very often we have this concept that heaven is out there somewhere. And we'd all love to get there. We don't want to think of anything that might not be to do with heaven for when we leave this life. Yet, very often our mentality is, well, in order to get there, very much like the sparrow, we say, "Well, one does what one can." We try to be good. We try to live a good life. We try to be kind. We try to do our Christian duty. We try to live a Christian life. And by that we mean we don't go robbing banks or murdering people. You know, we're good people. Yet the Bible tells us, and as John recounts Jesus' ministry, John records for us that Jesus never ever says that is the way to heaven. And neither, as you read through the Bible, has God ever said that we can be made right with him by simply doing the best that one can. You know, I lose count of the people who I talk to who say, "Well, yes, I see something of what the message of Jesus is. I see something of what the message of the Bible is. But I think, in order to be safe and sure, I need to maybe have a few bolt-ons." And you know, I've known people who say, "Well, yeah, I understand something of the Bible's message and what Jesus says, but I feel as though I ought to have a little bit of this religion or a little bit of that religion or maybe a little bit of my own religion just to make doubly sure." We do the best we can. You know, this morning as we come to look at this verse, this gospel in the nutshell, you know, I have to say, if you are trusting in anything other than Jesus, you will be sorely disappointed. And I have to say to you, as gently as I can, that you need to rid yourself of looking to anything else other than to Jesus Christ in order to save you and in order to make you right and fit to go to heaven. For who alone can save themselves? So we come, as I say, to the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus, we saw last week, performed his first miracle. If you were here, the wedding at Cana in Galilee was a starting point, wasn't it? After that, Jesus caused outrage at the temple. We didn't look at that, but we read about it. He cleared out the people who were selling cattle and sheep in the temple courts. He cleared out the money changers and overturned their tables, scattering their coins across the temple courts. He got rid of things that just should not have been in the God's house. And in chapter 2 and verse 18, the reaction of the people was that they demanded that, "What miraculous sign can you show to prove that you have the authority to do this?" He also referred to the temple as "my father's house," which according to the Jews was blasphemy. Because nobody could call themselves God. And of course Jesus, as we know, was referring to himself as God's son. That amounted to blasphemy. But John also tells us, or told us in chapter 2 and verse 23, that many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. And then in our reading today, we came across this chap called Nicodemus. He was one of those people who saw, and who saw the miraculous signs, and who believed in Jesus. But because he was a member of the ruling Jewish council, because he was a religious teacher of Judaism, he could not afford to be seen to be openly on Jesus' side. Yet nevertheless, Jesus acknowledges who, or Nicodemus rather, acknowledges who Jesus is. And so we saw in chapter 3 and verse 2 that Nicodemus wants to find out more about Jesus, and so he comes to him at night. He comes and encounters Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 2. "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, I don't know what Nicodemus expected Jesus to say to him. I don't know what response he expected to get, but I don't think he was expecting what Jesus said to him. And when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and we're going to look at what he said, Nicodemus is just confounded. He's confused. Here is somebody who's meant to be a religious teacher, and yet he hasn't really got a clue. Now, I've got some headings for you for your journals. And as it's Mother's Day or Mothering Sunday, I thought the first heading needed to have mother in it somewhere. So I thought we'll call it the mother of all declarations. You know, if we say something's the mother of whatever, we mean it's, you know, it's a big statement, don't we? Or, you know, oh, I had the mother of all telephone conversations the other day. You know, it was a big, dramatic telephone conversation. I don't quite know why that refers to mothers, unless mothers are meant to be big and dramatic. We won't go there. We'll just stay with this. The mother of all declarations, okay? A big, big declaration. Look what Jesus says in verse 3. "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Poor Nicodemus. He was expecting to encounter Jesus and just to have a nice conversation, yet he's completely bowled over. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And so Nicodemus' mind starts racing. What does Jesus mean? Of course, today the phrase "a born-again Christian" has become something of a parody, hasn't it, for people who are genuine in their faith. I remember being accused of being one of those fundamental born-again Christians. You know, that was by another minister colleague. And I said, well, actually, there's no other sort. And you see, we have to understand something. Just because we might think we do our Christian duty doesn't mean we're Christians. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, look, something else has to take place in order for that to be so. You have to be born again. There is no other sort of Christian. Doing our Christian duty is a good thing. Coming to church regularly is a good thing. Praying regularly is a good thing. But a Christian, says Jesus, is somebody who is born again. And poor old Nicodemus can't take it in. And so look at verse 4. Because he asks, well, how? How? See, Nicodemus has in mind the fact of natural human birth. And he's saying, well, look, how can a person enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born again? Poor Nicodemus, it's almost too much for him to take in. And so Jesus very clearly explains what it means to be born again. Like Nicodemus, you know, we need to know. And the first thing we need to know is that being born again is a spiritual thing. It's something that happens within a person's life. It's not something outward, but it's something inward. And so in this mother of all declarations, the first thing really we just need to think about is that really being born again is a birth from above. Jesus says, No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And the word in the Greek of the New Testament, again, is purposely ambiguous. By that, it purposely has more than one possible meaning and application. In our English translations, we just have it as this one word, again. But Nicodemus would have understood it. And yes, he would have understood that it means that an act or something has to be repeated. It has to happen again. Because obviously that's what the word means. But he would have understood that it means that something happening again, being repeated, but from the same source as it was to begin with. But also that it is something that happens from above, i.e. from God. And so when we put all of those nuances together, we see what Jesus is saying. In order to be born again, it has to be the repetition of an act, and it has to have the same source, and it has to come from above, i.e. from God. It's not natural birth, but a spiritual birth. Now, Nicodemus would know, because he was a good Jewish teacher, that the whole of humanity was a created being. Nicodemus would have known what the Torah, the Old Testament, taught about creation. We have it in our Bibles too, don't we, in Genesis. And the Bible tells us how God created the heavens and the earth, how he created everything there is, and then how at the pinnacle of all the created order, God created man. He created Adam. Genesis tells us that God formed the man from the dust of the ground. And you know, Adam was just a lump of dust on the ground until God breathed into him. God breathed into the nostrils of this form, this lifeless form on the ground. God breathed his own living breath into this lifeless form, and Adam had life. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, and my friends, he's telling us exactly the same, because God's word is a living word. He's telling us that you and I, like Nicodemus, need to have a fresh, living impartation of breath, of life from God, in order to be born again. Just as God created and breathed new life, or breathed life into Adam, in order to be born again, we have to be recreated in a spiritual sense. And we have to have living breath of God breathed into us. Now, I don't know about you, whether your head is spinning at the thought of that, but certainly it was for Nicodemus. Here he was, just come for a nice chat, and he just can't work it out. And so this repeated word, how? How can it be? Just keeps cropping up. And so Jesus explains, look in verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So the second thing in this mother of all declarations, birth from above, but birth by water and the Spirit. You know, in the Bible, water is often used as a figure of speech for the Word of God. If you were here in our evening services in the run-up to Christmas when we were looking at Psalm 23, you'll remember we came across it there. Do you remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And we thought then how the Bible refers to the quiet waters that restore our soul as being God's word. Those rich pools, as it were, of God's word that restore our soul. The New Testament picks up on the same when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says this in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And you know, that's why it is such a thrill to be a minister of the gospel. because it is so often through the mystery of preaching, the mystery of proclaiming God's word, that people are saved and people are born again. You see, God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, is uniquely at work here this morning. He's uniquely at work giving life-giving words to each one of us. That's why we pray before a Sunday service that whoever it is that is preaching on that particular day will be preaching not just their words, but their words will be in the power of the Holy Spirit. For if that doesn't happen, then they're just empty words. You see, the message of the cross for many is foolishness. The message of the cross for many is nonsense to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, the message of the cross, what Jesus came to do, the gospel in a nutshell that we will get to, is the power of God. It is from above. It's at work here this morning. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus that to be born again, yes, it's something that comes from above. It's something, yes, that happens through the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, literally the life-giving breath of God. You know, if you were to look at the Greek of the New Testament, the word for the Holy Spirit is pneuma. We get some of our English words from that. We have things like pneumatic drills, don't we? And a pneumatic drill works or is operated by compressed air, isn't it? We also get our word for an illness called pneumonia, which is an illness, isn't it, of the lungs. And that prevents breathing. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, look, you know, the very breath of God brings life. Somebody is born again. If you've ever been to the Middle East, you will know that it can be very hot and sunny and very calm during the day, but in the evening the wind always picks up. It gets quite breezy in the evening and during the night. And I can just imagine Nicodemus coming to Jesus and the wind is just beginning to pick up as they sit there talking. And so maybe that's why Jesus refers to the wind in trying to teach Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit. You know, for the wind is a good symbol of this living breath of God. Look what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everybody born of the Spirit. You see, just as the literal wind is invisible, just as the literal wind is unpredictable, you can't tell where it's going to blow or where it's going to or where it has come from. Jesus is saying God allows his life-giving breath to go wherever God pleases. But what is more, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus and us that the power of God's word, the life-giving breath of God's Spirit that impacts our lives, are all signs of God's grace to us, because it goes where God pleases. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. And this morning as we sit here, we are here because of God's grace. We are here because he has allowed us and brought us to this point in our life to be in church on Sunday, the 6th of March, 2016. And this morning, God's Holy Spirit is active. And he wants to breathe new living life into people that are spiritually dead and lost. You know, it's always been that way. This is not just something that happened when Jesus came. It's been that way right from the beginning. You've only got to look through the Old Testament and look at people like Abraham, who were living as pagans in a land far away from Israel, of people who were just no understanding of who God is and what God was about to do or what God was like, yet God spoke to Abraham. And he called Abraham He gave life, spiritual life, to Abraham. His life was changed forever. And just as the first disciples we came across a few weeks ago believed and followed Jesus, so too Abraham, all those years ago when God spoke to him, believed God and followed him. Perhaps like Nicodemus this morning, you're surprised that Jesus says you must be born again. Perhaps you're surprised that Jesus says, look, there has to be a work in your heart and in your life that can only come from above, from God. Perhaps you're surprised that Jesus says you have to be born again by believing in God's word, by allowing God's Holy Spirit to come into your life and to transform your life. But you know, there is no other way. I can just imagine Nicodemus saying to Jesus, why? Why must you be born again? And I can just imagine Jesus almost saying, well, because you must. It's as simple as that. And you know, my friends, this morning the presence of the Lord Jesus is here. The power of the Holy Spirit is here. He's moving in this place. He comes to cleanse, to heal, to minister his grace. There's no work too hard for him. Nobody is beyond the scope of being born again. And so in faith receive from him. For a person has to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. You know, the question of how is still on Nicodemus's lips. How? And so Jesus says in verse 9, or no, sorry, Nicodemus says in verse 9, how can all of this be? And so we come to think about the way that has value. Jesus reminds Nicodemus of an event that happened way back in the Old Testament. But it was a point, or a forward pointer rather, to the days of Jesus. Verse 14, Jesus talks about a time that Moses lifted up a snake on a pole in the desert. If you want to read that story, you can find it in Numbers chapter 21 in the Old Testament. And it would have been a very familiar story to Nicodemus. And as you read that story, it's a story of sin. It's a story how God's people rebelled against God after he had been so loving and gracious to them. And because of sin, God, as it were, had to teach his people a lesson. They had to be punished. And so what happened is that God sent snakes or serpents into the camp where the people lived. And the place was literally swarmed with them. And many people were bitten by the snakes and many, many people died. And although it's a story of sin, it's also a story of grace, of God's favor and love upon his people. Because Moses prayed, and God provided a remedy. And this is what Jesus is referring to as he talks to Nicodemus, because God told Moses to make a bronze snake or a brass snake and to lift it up on a pole in the middle of the camp for everybody to see. And anybody who had been bitten and who looked at this serpent on the pole would be immediately healed. That's a story of sin. It's a story of grace, of God's love. And it's also a story of faith. Because as you read through Numbers 21, not everybody looked at that snake on a pole. But the people who did were saved. They were healed. And so I can still imagine the cogs going around in Nicodemus's mind. Well, how is that the way that has value? Well, come on, Nicodemus, can't you see that the people couldn't provide a remedy for themselves? Can't you see what the story is pointing to? They had to look to what was provided for them. When Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can this be? Jesus wants us to understand the how. How can we be born again? And the how is this, A person is not born again by their own works, but by Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who just as that serpent was lifted up on a pole, he would be lifted up on a cross. Why? Well, just as in Numbers 21, to save us. To save us from sin and from death. You see, in the Old Testament, in the camp of Israel, the solution to the serpent problem was not to try to kill all the snakes in the camp. I'm sure that was probably, they had to go. But you know, there were just too many. The answer was not trying to create a medicine or a vaccine. Or to try to have the, an antidote, isn't it? Is it the antidote? Yes, it is, isn't it? The antidote that you could inject if you were bitten by the snake. The answer wasn't simply to pretend the snakes weren't there. The answer was to look at this bronze snake in faith, believing that God had said whoever looked would be saved. The message was look and live. And Jesus refers Nicodemus to this Old Testament event because, it, you see, it's exactly the same reason as why Jesus came. The whole world has been bitten, as it were, by sin. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says the wages of sin is death. And here Jesus says that God sent his Son not to die, or God sent his Son to die not just for Israel, but for the whole world. How is a person born again? How is a person saved from eternal perishing? By looking to Jesus Christ. By believing in him. And in him alone. So John records for us this wonderful verse, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. So the last point, the message of God's love. What a message it is. When I was at seminary studying and training for the ministry, I had to hand in a written sermon every month on a particular verse or a theme. One of the sermons I had to hand in was on this particular verse, and I tried to find it during the week. I could find all sorts of interesting sermons and essays, but I couldn't find this one. But I do remember I got quite good marks for it. On Thursday, Christine and I were at a pastor's conference in North London, and Richard Underwood, the pastoral director of the FIC, made a statement or just something he'd come across, a quote from Spurgeon, who was a preacher in Victorian London, and he said this: the joy of Jesus is the joy of saving people. And I thought, what a good summary of John 3:16 that is. The joy of Jesus is the joy of saving people. And so this message of God's love is exactly all about that. We see it's a great love. There's a little word for God so loved the world. You see, God didn't just love the world in some offhand way or just in some sentimental wishy-washy way. But this is full-on love. It's real love. It's heart-wrenching love. Because the motivation of this love from God comes from the heart of God. And the heart of God is that he doesn't want any to perish. But he wants all to come to eternal life. Yet he knows full well that there will be many that will never respond to his love. And this morning, my friends, God's Holy Spirit is here, desiring to breathe new life into dead souls. God's love is that you, God's will is that you respond to his love. That you turn your back on everything else that you're trying to be saved by. And you look solely to him. You know, it's also an infinite love. God so loved the world. When Paul again writes to the church in Ephesus, he talks about the love of God. And he says it's a love that is high, but at the same time is deep. It's a love that is wide, and at the same time it's long. It's a love that is beyond our understanding. It's infinite, it's immeasurable, it's endless, it's vast. It knows no bounds. And because of that, even this morning, you are not outside of God's love. How wonderful is that? And the reason for that is God's love is a love that gives. See, it's Mothering Sunday today. We thought with the children. Our mothers give because they love us. The presents that our children have given their mothers are a token, aren't they, of something they are giving to their mothers because they love their mothers. And you know, God's love is a love that gives. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The darling of heaven, Jesus, came down. John told us in chapter 1, verse 14, that he came down and made his dwelling among us. He took on human form. And the message of God's love tells us that there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. You see, the message of God's love, this love that gives, tells us, yes, that the wages or the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God to you and to me, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all who believe. You see, that's why it's so crucial. You must be born again, Nicodemus. The message of God's love, though, as we close, is also a tough love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Really stark alternatives here in this verse, aren't there? And that's why I say this love of God is not just some emotional wishy-washy thing. It's full-on, real, heart-wrenching love. For the stark alternatives of the message of God's love are either we perish or we have eternal life. Remember, Nicodemus was coming to Jesus of an evening or nighttime evening. I wonder how well Nicodemus slept after having this conversation with Jesus. If it was me having this conversation, I doubt I would have slept very well at all. You know what it's like if something's on your mind when you then go to bed. You just can't switch off from it, can you? It's going over and over and over in your mind. You must be born again. It's a birth from above. It's a birth by water and the Holy Spirit. It has to be a work of God in your life. The only way is to look by faith to the cross and to believe in Jesus Christ and to believe in what he achieved on the cross as he paid the price for sin. There's no other way. There's no middle ground. There's no grey area. There's no sitting on the fence. Believing in the Son results in eternal life. Refusing to believe in the Son results in destruction, in perishing. Oh, Nicodemus, it can't be any clearer. You know, my friends, this morning, it can't be any clearer. This morning, God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, comes to minister his grace. No work too hard for him. In faith, receive from him. The message of God's love is a tough love. The very last verse of the chapter. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath, God's justified anger at a person's sin and rebellion remains on him. A man's walking his dog. He sees a sparrow on its back with its legs sticking up in the air. He asks the sparrow what it's doing, and the sparrow says, "Oh, don't you know the world's going to fall in today?" One does what one can. Don't be a sparrow. Look to Christ. Don't be a sparrow. Trust in him. For who, O Lord, can save themselves? Their own soul to save. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, to lead us out of death to life. To you alone belongs the highest praise. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your amazing love and grace. We thank you that you loved us so much. Father, we pray that as we've thought about what you said to Nicodemus, that these things may not just go round and round in our heads, but they may go round and round in our hearts, that we may see we need to be born again, to have new life breathed into us by your Holy Spirit, that we might have eternal life. Father, if you're speaking to somebody so clearly just now, Father, don't let that moment go. And we pray there might even be rejoicing in heaven today over sinners who come to repentance and faith in you. And for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.